Now, if you've been attending our center for any length of time, you know that one of my favorite topics is Job. Job, it's a favorite, not because it's comforting by any means. It's really quite exasperating, as a matter of fact. It's difficult. It's ridiculous at times. But in being so, it has so much to teach us. I could do a talk on it every Sunday for 2 years and not run out of material. There's so much to it. Even today, I've been reading it for 25 years. There's so much about it I still don't understand. A lot of it just baffles me tremendously. And apparently, I'm not the only one. In the New York Times a few years ago, a woman went to Barnes & Noble to buy a commentary on Job. And she went to the sales clerk and she said, "I'm looking for the book of Job." And he said, "How do you spell it?" She said, "J-O-B." He said, "Oh, you'll find job books in the career section." And she said, "No, not job, Job, you know, from the Bible." And he said, "Well, who wrote it?" She said, "I went to another store." You know, so much of the Bible is difficult, it's dense, it's from another language. What we have is my Bible teacher taught me, it just really made sense to me at that point. We have a translation of a translation of a translation of a translation of a translation. We have five generations of five different kind of language or variations that it went through to end up to where we have it today. Most of us, when we think of Scripture, when we think of the Bible, if we haven't done any study, we know some things. We know a few commandments. Don't lie, don't cheat. Don't covet your neighbor's ass. I think that's one of them. We know a few of Jesus' more famous sayings, like the one I have tattooed here, "Peace be still." It was hard to be still when she was tattooing me all the way around the arm. But I breathed it in, "Peace be still." We know the 23rd Psalm, kind of. "Lord is my shepherd, I don't want." Ba 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 ba. So we can't blame ourselves really for looking at Job and saying, "What? What do I do with this? It's really too difficult." But the book of Job really is looking to answer one of the most perplexing questions of our lives. That is, why do awful things happen to good people? Why have awful things happened to you? When you're a good person, you are looking to live your life as the best way you can, the most authentic way you can. And yet these things happen that make you wonder, why do I even bother? Why should somebody as wonderful, for example, as your father go through that horrendous disease where he suffered for such a long time? He was a good person. What was the lesson to be learned from somebody that you loved, committed yourself to 110%, only to have them leave you? Didn't even see it coming. You thought everything was great. They're gone. What did you do that was so bad that you should lose your home, your job, your loved one, a part of your physical self? What did you do? God. We deserve to know why. Why did this happen? Why is this happening to me right now? And God, you better have a good reason for it, because I did nothing wrong. Tell me who I can blame for all this happening. The book of Job seeks to answer why, but if we read it literally, we come away with a lot more questions than we do answers, which is why literal interpretation of the Bible is the least effective interpretation that we have. Now, sometimes fundamentalists or evangelicals will say, it's not an interpretation, it's the truth. No, it's an interpretation. When you read something literal, everybody can read it and you will literally get something different from it, because you're applying your own values and your own self to this surface reading. That's why looking beneath the words of the Bible stories is imperative if we're really going to get anything meaningful or useful out of it. Remember, we read in Scripture that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So you have to read Scripture with spirit and with an understanding, with an open heart, and say, God, what does this mean for me? The book of Job is really an epic poem. It's really a Greek drama. If you look at it, it's got all the elements of a made-for-TV movie. As scene one opens, God is sitting up in heaven with a worker of his named Satan. Remember, originally, as you go further back, Satan was a worker for God, was an agent for God. So we open the scene with God bragging, which is never a good sign, because you know something's going to happen. God is bragging about what a wonderful person his friend Job is. And Satan replies, well, duh. That's the original Hebrew, by the way. Well, duh. Of course he is. He has every single creature comfort that he could have. Who wouldn't be a wonderful person with all that going on? Satan said, I dare you. Uh-oh, here we go. I dare you to take all of those things away and see how wonderful he is. Satan had an attitude even back then. So God takes Satan up on the dare. At this point, we should be really nervous about God making bets. But wait, it gets better. So God allows Satan to test Job. In this little test of loyalty, Job loses everything. His 10 children are killed. Now remember back then, a wife and children were considered property, not really people. So it's a hard job being Job. Job loses 10 children. Surrounding tribes steal his livestock. And a fire kills his servants and all of his sheep. Got nothing. Job understandably feels a little awful about these things. He says, well, you know, God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of God. So God turns to Satan and says, ha, 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 ha. Told you. And Satan replied, well, those are things. They're just things. But he would curse you if you did something to him. God says, okay, do whatever you want. Do whatever it takes. Just don't kill him. It's pretty scary when Joan Crawford comes off as a better parent than God. So Satan goes down and he covers Job's entire body with boils. Every square inch, just imagine it on yourself. Every square inch has a boil and is itchy. So Job leaves what's left of his house and he sits on an ash heap, scraping boils from his body with a knife. I know. You know, people think that the Bible is this lovely. It can be really gross. If you really read it, it's pretty graphic in a lot of ways. So his loving and supportive wife comes out as he's sitting in agony, and what does she say? Oh, just curse God and die. No, I did a talk a while ago on Mrs. Job. I think we have the recording still available here. That really exonerates her. I mean, it was her children that were killed. It was her house that was, everything was taken away from her too. But the writer doesn't seem to go there. So she's a little ticked off herself. But rather than giving her a little sympathy and a shoulder to grieve on, Mrs. Job, what does she get from her husband? A shrug. And a philosophical, well, honey, you know, God gives and God takes away. Scrape, 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 scrape. After she goes away, three of Job's friends come to visit him. They hardly recognize him. He looks so bad. He just looks, boils everything. It's just, they're shocked by what they're seeing. So they sit with him for a week, a full week of not saying anything, just grieving with him, just looking at him and nodding and taking a nap and just being with him. After a week of that, Job finally opens up. You know how guys are, we're very quiet, we don't say a lot of things, and then when we open up, we forget. So rather than curse God, Job cursed himself. He cursed the day he was born and wished that he had died in childbirth, rather than go through the misery he's going through right now. Can anybody relate to any of that? Sometimes we all go through that, why was I born? Why am I here? What is this all about? So then one of his friends says something to him that was guaranteed to set anybody off. He said, if I say something here, will you get offended? You know what's coming when a friend says to you, will you get offended if I share the truth with you? And so this guy and two other friends proceed to offend him. They tell him that it's his fault that all of these things are happening to him. They tell him he must have done something to upset God. God wouldn't be upset unless you did something that made God mad. God is punishing you for whatever you did. So, what did you do? In Unity contemporary terms, what they're saying to Job here is, you must have done something to draw this experience to yourself. What were you thinking? What were you holding in mind? Because, thoughts held in mind produce after their kind. Your consciousness is drawing all that to you. What have you been thinking? What have you been saying all day, Job, to make that happen? Job, Louise Hay says that boils on your bum mean that you're angry. Who are you mad at? Is it your mother? Oh, Job, by the way, A Course in Miracles says that the boils aren't real. So you should affirm, the boils mean nothing until you believe it. Well, thank you for sharing, and thank you for being so supportive in my time of need. Now, certainly we know, as New thought students, new thought practitioners, that our consciousness, our thoughts and feelings, our actions and our words do create the world that we live in to a degree. It's really important to know that to a degree is an important part of this equation. We live in a world created by our own individual beliefs and by the human race consciousness we're surrounded in and by. It just isn't about you. You just aren't that powerful. I'm sorry to tell you. You're a powerful being of God, but you're not powerful enough to create the whole world. That did not happen. It isn't loving or helpful to tell people who are in pain that they're the ones who made this all happen. Well, first of all, because it's not true. It totally is not true. Now, I think Louise Hay has done a great job with her wonderful book, You Can Heal Your Life. It's one of the books that I began with, and it was so helpful for me to understand the law of cause and effect, the law of attraction. And in the back of the book, she has a list of ailments and other challenges and what she thinks is the cause. Unfortunately, I believe that these are a little too absolutist for them to be all that helpful. To say that cancer is caused by your anger, well, anger may have something to do with it, but it is not necessarily true. So you got to take that with a grain of salt and apply it to yourself if you need to, but never apply it to somebody else. Never tell another person, this is your problem. This is what's happening. You need to read this. You need to come on Sunday. You come Sunday if you want to. But not because another person tells you you've got to do that. Focus on yourself, and as Bruce says, you'll have enough to deal with. Our job is to use this material for ourselves, not to force it or impose it on another person unless they ask you. Are we clear about that? Metaphysical malpractice is a no-no. Let that go. Just, all we're here to do is to bless each other, to love each other, to hear each other, to cry, to laugh, to have a cup of tea or coffee with each other, and listen. let that be the healing that we're here to do. But not to tell another person, well, something in you is causing this. Job's friends were really off base here. Did you create a bad marriage? No, you didn't create a bad marriage. It takes two people to create something that is happening or not happening. Did you create debt? Well, you know, certainly to a degree, but maybe not on purpose, not consciously. All of a sudden we looked, oh, dear God, look what I have, a credit bill. I did not know my percentage rate was 42%. Did you create the cancer in your body? No, but the conditions somehow were right for that to happen. I had a friend in Santa Fe, my first church. His name was Troy. He was a wonderful, wonderful man. He grew up in Oklahoma, and he was diagnosed with cancer, and he came to me. He said, I've been a Unity student for so many years, I don't understand how this happened to me. And I said, it is often not about what we're holding as a belief. Sometimes the body simply can't cope with the way we're treating it. I said, for example, I understand that you grew up in Oklahoma and you had barbecue how often? He said, every single weekend. I said, so that perhaps the carcinogenic elements of the barbecue may have something to do with this. He got it. He said, okay, I understand. He was going back to the punishment. What did I do? What in my consciousness is punishing me? I said, there's no punishment. But what is my body calling me to do? What is my mind calling me to do about my life to make it a healthy, joyful, strong body that I can live in for the rest of my life here on the planet? What is God calling you to do? What is your intelligence inside calling you to do for your life to improve? I think we all know. Now it's a matter of stepping forward and doing it. Doing whatever it is that we need for our lives to work. Did you create that depression in you that doesn't seem to get any better? No, but the conditions of your life may have contributed to it. And what do I need to do now to bring forth the healing I'm looking for? There was a woman in my church in San Francisco. She told me one day, she said, I love coming to Unity, but I have to tell you, I have been depressed every single day of my life. Everything looks like a sepia photograph. There is no color in my life. My whole family has this chemical depression. She said, what I get out of Unity is not happiness. What I get out of here is peace. What I get here is the peace that I know that one day I can finally find healing for this, and maybe one day I will be happy. But right now, peace is more than good enough as I'm unfolding into the full healing. So know that if you're at that place, you are unfolding into a perfect healing that you have come to the planet to get. Was Job's problem his doing? Well, yes and no, to a degree. But the writer of the book of Job answers this in a very, for me, unsatisfactory way. Well, you know, it's all a mystery. What are you going to do? Is ultimately what the writer says. But just keep praising God, it'll be okay. This is very true. Just keep going, keep going. But I think for us today, we need more tools that we can continue on to do the work that we're here to do. So at the very end of the story, God comes down in a whirlwind. It's bad theatrical writing whenever God comes down in a machine. It's just, oh gosh, you know. The writer just ran out of ideas. Says, okay, here we go. God's going to show up and make everything okay. So God comes down and says, Job, you passed the test. Well done, you. Good job. Now I'm going to give you everything back that you lost. More and more and more and more than you had when you were here before. So God restores the farm, the servants, the children, the end. All good. Okay. For me, I said, I want more. I need a sequel here. I need another movie of the week here to tie it all up. So, but we're not really sure if the same children came back to life, but it's a pretty safe bet that they didn't. Mrs. Job had to get to work again to create more children. She said, oh, great. Thank you so much, God. Now, there's one really odd fact about the end of the book here. Job has new children, and three of the daughters, so Job, we know, was kind of a hippie here. One of the daughters' name was Dove. Another one was named Cinnamon. And the third one is the weirdest name I ever heard. Eye Cosmetic Holder. Literally, the horn of Eye Cosmetic. Another one of the mysteries of Job's, like, why? Why? We'll never know. We'll never know that kind of thing. There must be something hidden in there that the people of the time knew. Oh, eye cosmetic holder. Oh, did you read that? Oh, cool, great, I understand totally. Today we go, I have no idea. So we see that Job did not get back all of his mental capacities after all. And that's fine. We work with what we have. Now, looking at this whole story together, and just say, this is the strangest story I've ever heard. What can we do about this story to bring healing into our own lives? Especially since the story really is incomplete and quite unsatisfactory, at least for the modern ear, for the conclusion that we have. How can I make sense of the challenges that we're going through in our lives, especially if we feel that we've done everything that we can do as really good people here, trying every day to get along as the best we can? How can I take this information and apply it to my life to make it better? You know, we think, I pray, I meditate, I come to Unity, I do the readings, I'm learning as a truth student what makes life work, and I'm really not as far along in my life getting better as I'd like to. I affirm my good, so why did my child die? What was that all about? Why are my finances so awful all the time when I'm affirming I am an abundantly prosperous child of God? Where's the disconnect here? Why can't I seem to heal from this chronic condition? Or what we've been asking ourselves this week, why did our condo sale fall through? We're right up to the edge of doing the sale within days, and we get a call. The condo sale did not happen. We voted for that thing, and it didn't happen. Okay. We signed the terms of contract. Everything seemed to be fine. We're months along in the process of doing it. And the two brothers who own the company called and says, well, their mom wouldn't let them sign. Really? Oh? Okay. Their mom did not agree to the purchase. You'd think they would have told her maybe 4 or 5 or maybe a year ago. Mom, we're buying this property. What do you think? No. A couple of days before signing, she said no. Okay. So now the condo's on the market again. Okay. Okay, God. Interesting. So the board and I have been going through quite a Jobian experience this week. Or Jobian. I am telling you. That's pretty much how we felt the other day. Especially since we were already looking at new properties, new rental properties that we almost kind of got. And then we said, oh, by the way, something happened. So let's look at this. Let's back up and look at this spiritually interpreted, metaphysically interpreted. So now Job is you. Job is me. Job is the board. Job is our wonderful spiritual center. Job has two main problems in his life, but there are problems too. We remember every character in the Bible is us in some part of our spiritual journey. So Job represents a human intellectual understanding of what it means to be righteous, what it means to be moral, what it means to be good. Job was concerned. Job's big concern, Job's kind of big flaw was, how do things look? How do they look to the rest of the planet? How do they look to others? Job did what was expected of him in the eyes of the orthodoxy. But Job had very little true spiritual understanding. WTF, Job? Where's the faith, Job? Why, what were you reading? Where's your faith? Job told his wife, you know, I can't get mad. It wouldn't look right. He told his friends, I didn't do anything wrong. It just happened. It just happened. His friends nailed it. Something had to be going on. They weren't quite elegant about how they said it, and they weren't going in the right direction, but something was going on. He did create his world, but on the basis of how it looked, how it seemed, how it read. Am I doing everything right? I'm doing everything exactly the way it should be. It should work. Rather than having an authentic, loving relationship with his creator, Job did everything he could do to see things were done to appease God, to make God happy, to not rile God up, to make sure everything was smooth and okay. You know, cancer is not done to you. Nothing is done to you. Losing your child was not done to you. God didn't take him or her home. That phrase just rankles me more than anything. God doesn't take people. So your child was not taken from you. Being in debt was not done to you. A buyer whose mommy wouldn't let them buy the condo wasn't done to us. But bemoaning the fact that you are experiencing cancer because you were somehow bad or didn't think right or wondered what you did to cause your child to be taken from you or being angry or being bitter at everyone for being fired or wondering where did our thinking go wrong for mommy not to like us will cause us to place ourselves outside of the power of God. Whenever we make a judgment about ourselves, we're taking ourselves out of God and we're putting God out there and wondering what I did to God that was not right. Now, the fact is something did happen in your life. We all go through something. Everybody here is going to go through something because that's why we're here. We're here to go through it, not to live there, remember. We keep going. If you're going through hell, keep going. Keep moving. Now, that something you're going through may not be very pleasant, but it will not overcome you unless you let it. Unless you say, well, that's it. I can't do anything about it. I'll just sit here on the ash and scrape myself into a tizzy. No, you're a powerful child of God. You can contribute, and you have to contribute to your own healing. It will overcome you if you place it outside of yourself and say, well, it's the devil, it's my boss, it's them, it's mommy, it's that stupid mother of the condo buyers. Instead of saying, well, you know, there we go. My ex-wife made that happen. God doesn't love me and gave me this problem. I'm completely powerless over this. We ask, why did this happen? Why did this happen? Well, who knows? Who knows why? And frankly, that isn't even the answer we need to be asking ourselves. It doesn't help. Why is the wrong question unless we keep doing something over and over and over and over again? Like going into debt, taking more credit cards. Now we know why this is happening, because you got another credit card. Or marrying 5 or 6 alcoholics in a row. We know what's going on here. One time in Silent Unity, somebody called. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. It was the only call I had gotten for a long time. And she said, I just found out that my husband's an alcoholic. It's the 3rd husband who's an alcoholic. I want this to stop. Well, I looked around. Nobody was really awake. And I'm not supposed to do this in Silent Unity, but I said, so where'd you meet him? And she said, same bar I met the other 2. And I said something else that you're not supposed to say in Silent Unity. Maybe a bar isn't the best place to meet a husband. She stopped and she started laughing. She said, I never thought about that. I said, thank you. That was so helpful. I said, God bless you, Silent Unity. He's praying with you for 30 days and 30 nights. Sometimes you say, oh, okay. That's what's happening. If you're experiencing a disease right now, know that you didn't create it. Again, you're not that powerful. It was here on the planet before you got here. It's part of the collective unconscious. But somehow, the conditions were right to go through you and your consciousness. You're not so powerful that you can create leukemia or cancer or MS. There are conditions in consciousness, but it's not a moral thing. It's not a, oh, you're so bad for holding that. That's not the way it works. It's something, we're going through something. It's like, okay, now, God, what do I do? It's not why, but what. What do I do now, God? What do I do to contribute, to be a co-creator of my healing? On some mass unconscious level, something happens that we don't know about. We say, okay, I don't know how it happened, but right now I have my spiritual community. I have my friends. I got my prayer partners. I can pray, and I can know the truth that God is right here, right now. We experience something because our soul has a higher purpose in going through it. That purpose is always for a greater understanding of the power of God within you. That's the only reason we go through anything, if we consider it good or not so good. It's about going through the power of utilizing the power of God to make our lives better, to understand who we are as spiritual beings. I know so many people have told me, you know, this debt, this disease, being fired was the beginning of my life. I counseled somebody in San Francisco. He made his transition from AIDS years ago. And he said, you know, people look at what I'm going through, but this taught me who I am. And he said, if I could get rid of it, I would not. Because I know who I am now, and I will forever know the truth of my power. I was blown away, totally blown away by this guy. What a teacher. What an angel this guy was. So whatever you're going through right now, understand that God in you is stronger than what you're going through. God is stronger than any situation, any emotional or physical pain. God in you is stronger than any financial problem that you currently have. At our meeting, when we were talking about the owner making the potential buyer making another decision, we released these people back to the universe. We gave them back to God. We're not holding on to them. We have no energy around them anymore. Okay, they made a different decision. Okay, that means another buyer is coming along who will make a better offer. We're getting a better offer from the next person who really... So what we learned is these people didn't want that blessing. The people coming forth will be blessed by it, and we will be blessed by it. The new owners are being led to us, being brought to us by God, by the power of love, of joy, of abundant good, of matching up the wonderful energy of what we have and letting it be a blessing to the next owner. It is done. It is already done in spirit, and we're saying thank you, God. We're so grateful. God is blessing Unity of New York right now and always, because something seemed to fall through. It didn't fall through. What it is a better good is coming. Amen. So the second thing that Job reveals to us is probably the biggest challenge that Job had, and it's the key to understanding the challenges we're going through right now. It's revealed in one line, and it may be one of the most famous lines in Scripture, and that is, what I fear has come upon me. What I fear has come upon me. So obviously, Job was holding all this fear within him. What if this happens? What if that happened? And law of attraction does bring sometimes what we fear. Think of the things you fear that don't appear. Thank you, God. But the things that we give energy to over and over and over, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every year, does have a tendency to want to take hold in consciousness. So fear is a greater killer of the good that we know. Fear is the lack of love within us. Fear is the belief that God is not here and will never be here ever again because I'm going through something that is impossible. I worked with a woman in California who was shocked and terrified by a diagnosis of breast cancer. She came to me in tears, shaking in terror. A year before, she had had a car accident that kept her in constant pain. Her back never stopped hurting her. And she had to leave a career that she dearly loved because she physically could not do it anymore. So her life felt like she was over. She felt like Job. First, she wanted to know what she had done to deserve all this pain in her life. Why is this happening to me? I told her, it's the wrong question. Why is not the question? You had a car accident because somebody hit you. They hit you. And you got hurt. Why? Who knows? Maybe the guy was looking at the radio and changing the radio station and wasn't paying attention. Being asleep to our good, being asleep and not being conscious, often will have consequences like that. I said, it happened. You've got to let it go and bless it. The car accident happened once. I told her, but you keep having the same car accident 30 times a day. In your mind, you keep reliving it over and over and over and bringing that energy up over and over and over again. Let it go. It already happened. Now move on. It's causing you pain and anger and a constant stiff neck and a back that is hurting you over and over again. I told her the breast cancer is a result of cancer cells growing rampant. That's what that means. The more we feed that fear, and the more we put into our body things that contribute to that cancer, the more difficult it is to deal with it. It's a combination of consciousness, lifestyle, body chemistry, composition, and other factors we just don't know about. You can waste your energy trying to find out why you have it, or you can give thanks that no matter what is happening to you, what's happening within you through God is stronger. Always stronger. What you're going through right now is God is stronger than the challenge. Do we understand that? You get it? All right, 12 people get it. The other ones are... You're getting there. The truth is, what you're going through is nothing for God. It's mainly a thought. It's an idea that has taken hold in consciousness. Now we need to say, okay, God, no more why, but what do I do now? What next? What would you have me do to bring forth this healing? So I said to this woman, I said, do you have faith that God is stronger than your illness? She said, yes, I do. I said, are you willing to know with me that you are healed right now, even if it takes a while for it to show up in manifestation? She said, absolutely. I said, that's all God needs to work is your agreement, your permission. Now we're going to watch God guide you, heal you, love you, bring you into perfect alignment, and you will follow what God is telling you through your intuition that you need to do. 9 months later, she was told by her doctor, there is no more cancer. There is no more cancer. She was healed completely. By holding to the truth that God is at work, I don't know how it works. All I can say is thank you, God. What do I do now? What is my job to do today, this very moment? I will do it. I will move forward joyfully, gratefully, and happily to do what I'm here to do. She said, I thought I loved what I did before, but now that my life has unfolded this way, I couldn't dream it any better than what was happening right now. And it's because, she said, of a so-called traumatic experience I thought I would never get over. Now, every once in a while, she went through some fear. You know, as she was going through treatment, every once in a while, she got really mad at her back for acting up and feeling pain. Every once in a while, she felt like giving up, but she always kept coming back to God. She came on Sunday morning, she came to classes, she came to counseling. To remember the truth that God is here right now, no matter what I'm feeling, no matter what I'm going through. She kept believing that God was at work even when it seemed like God was not here anywhere. You may be familiar with the book Confederacy of Dunces. Anybody ever read that book? By John Kennedy O'Toole. He wrote it in 1969. The book was rejected so many times that by the publishers that the author committed suicide. He couldn't take it anymore. He said, I can't be rejected anymore, and he killed himself. The author's mother, though, didn't give up. She sent it to publishers, and she too got a load of rejection letters. She did not give up. She said something inside of her told her, keep going. Keep sending the book out. She connected with another writer who she gave the book to. Guy loved the book. Gave it to his publisher. In 1980, the book won the Pulitzer Prize for fiction. Keep going. Don't give up your dream. God is at work. God gave you that dream. You don't know how. Give up knowing that you think you know how. You don't know anything about how it's going to work. Your job is to say, thank you, God, for the healing, for the career, for the right and perfect mate. What your dream is God pushing it, God's tapping on the door of your subconscious, as Emily Cady wrote in Lessons in Truth. Keep going. Keep showing up here. We'll hold you in light. We'll hold you in love. Keep saying, yes, your dream is real. Keep doing it. There's nothing impossible for those who believe. There are people who have overcome incurable diseases, incredible poverty, limitations that appear insurmountable. With a faith that God is at work, you can do anything. Feel the fear and move forward anyway. Call a prayer partner. Call somebody that you know is holding truth with you. Where two or more are gathered, there's the power of God exponentially pouring forth. God is here, and we will not fail because God cannot fail. Take a breath. Close your eyes. Turn within. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, nothing will stop you from moving forward to God's good. Keep going, keep moving, keep believing, keep knowing. Surround yourself with people who believe in you, support you, love you. As we take this within, first we sing our meditation song, I am so blessed for all that I have, for all that I am, for all that God is. Even if you don't quite believe it right now, speak the words and let the words guide you back to the power and presence of Spirit within you. Take a breath. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful for all that I have. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful. I am so blessed
for all that I am.
I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful for all that I am. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful.
And one more time, just a little quieter.
So grateful for all that God is. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful. I am so blessed.
Breathe in. Let go. We all have things that we're working through here on the planet. Sometimes they feel totally manageable. Other times we wonder, how am I going to survive this? The truth is, God is right here. The power of love, joy, peace, wholeness, all good, right here, right now. It's a pure energy of creation that is never blamed, never made a judgment about you, only loves you perfectly. You are the creation of the perfect Creator. All God desires is acknowledgement, realization of oneness, an open mind and a loving heart, and then anything is possible. So we breathe in and relax and know that God is truly here, that peace is real, fear is not real. Breathe in and let fear flow out. Breathe in love and breathe out doubt. Breathe in light and breathe out confusion. Breathe in God and breathe out separation. The truth is, everything that we will ever need or desire is right here within us at this moment, waiting for our agreement to release it into the mind, the body, and into our lives. God is simply waiting for you to say yes, to not take it back, to not control it, but to allow God free flow in bringing forth your good in the right and perfect way, in a way that we don't know about. Our job is to say yes. Yes, God, I agree. Quietly in your heart, this truth is taking hold I have faith in the healing love of God moving through me now. Breathe that in. I have faith in the healing love of God moving through me now. Simply rest in that. Feel the warmth, the power, the joy moving from your heart into every part of your being. The truth is more powerful than any other statement. I have faith in the healing love of God moving through me now. I also know the truth that I have faith in God's abundant good. I am successful. There can be no failure in God, simply opportunities for growth in a new direction. We look at whatever seemed to have been a failure and see this is a life lesson. That's all. And I hear the truth of God within me saying, keep going. This is not the end. I have faith in God's abundant good. I am successful. Breathe that in. I have faith that God is guiding me perfectly to my perfect solution. God is my light. My way is clear and orderly. Know that. Feel that. Accept that as your truth. I have faith God is guiding me perfectly to my perfect solution. God is my light. My way is clear and orderly. Let go and let God reveal this as the perfect way to all good. Breathe in and let go. In the silence of our being, just for a few moments, we allow God to be God in us. God is my all. God is my all. There's one presence, one power, one God, one energy, one life. And for this we are so grateful.